Hey, I got a word in my spirit this morning, and I really believe that God wants to do a work in our hearts, in your heart, really in the heart of this church in this moment. And I believe that what God wants to do this morning is break chains off your heart. I believe that he wants to lead us into a greater place of freedom and a greater place of intimacy. And one of the things that I see time and time again in the Psalms is the instructor or instructions for the choir director. And he's like, hey, look, here's the way that I want you to respond to this word. And here's what I'm going to challenge you to do this morning, not because I'm insecure. This has got nothing. I am, but this has got nothing to do with that. Is when you feel like God is starting to speak to your spirit, when you feel like, you know, when John the Baptist, he heard the word and it kind of kicked on the inside, I want you to begin to allow yourself to respond to the word. I mean, come on, we don't need more of that kind of Baptist bovine, like, do that if that's all you got, but I want you to be responsive to the word this morning, because I believe that in our response to it, God will begin to meet us and honor our responsiveness. Is that cool?
Yeah.
Why not? All right. I live near a cemetery. Some would call it the dead center of our suburb. Come on. People are dying to get there. It's not good. But I live near a cemetery, and almost daily I drive past it. And on the top of so many of those graves, on the top of so many of those tombstones, sits atop a cross, and it sits there as a memorial, and the cross on so many, and it warms my heart because it's a way of those people identifying and saying that, hey, look, if I am going to come under this symbol, I'm saying that this is not my final resting place. And I love it, and I think it's glorious, and it's good, and it's beautiful. And what often happens, though, is when we drive past it and we become accustomed to the image and the symbol of the cross, which is perhaps the most identifiable symbol in the world, the cross serves then as an identifier, a symbol, but mostly, especially in cemeteries, the cross serves as a reminder. And so often it serves as a reminder, and it marks where a life ended. And it made me think that if we are not careful, the cross of Jesus can become the same, simply a reminder, a point, a mark of where a life ended. And if we aren't careful, and if we don't come around really the truth of the cross simply is a memorial of his death, a sacred symbol that we admire rather than a power that we live from. Something that we honor from a distance rather than something that we enter with faith. But friends, can I tell you that the cross was never meant to be reduced to a memory? That the cross of Jesus was never meant to be tamed into a symbol of tradition. The cross, friends, is not where the story stops. It is where the story starts. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to come and open a space for the Holy Spirit to bring a revelation to your heart this morning of the power of the cross and the blood of Jesus. And we've just had Easter, and it's sometimes good to stop and ask the question, well, what does the cross mean to me? Not just as a symbol, not just as something that we look at and it maybe sparks a recollection of something, and not just in a vague religious sense, and not just something that the church believes or as history affirms, and not just for those who are here this morning exploring faith, but for those who claim it, what does the cross mean to you in your everyday life? Personally, what does the cross matter to you? Because again, if we are not careful, we can treat the cross like a memorial, a sacred remembering of a sad and noble moment of the death of Jesus, the death of a religious figure, more to be mourned than to be worshipped at the foot of it. And friends, we cannot downplay the enormity and the tragedy of the violence and the brutality of the cross. It was violent, it was degrading, it was humiliating. But here is the truth. If we only focus on the physical agony of Jesus, on the reality of his dying, we can miss the deeper meaning of his death. If we only focus on his dying, we can miss the meaning of his death. And yes, the suffering mattered. Yes, the suffering is horrific and it's wrong, and it tells us of his obedience, of his humanity, of his love. His back is torn open. He's spat on. He's ridiculed. The beard, like the hairs of his beard, are torn out, which tells me that he had a better handle on his hormones than I ever have. But his beard was torn. They'd need tweezers for me. Just like plucked. Anyway. A crown of thorns, and sometimes we hear these phrases, and it's like the crown of thorns, and it's kind of like a, you know, a dainty little thing. These were giant, spiky crowns. But it's not just that they put it on his head. It says that they put it on his head, and then they grabbed a stick and beat his head. As if to say, hey, this punishment is to be on you. And then it says that he was crucified, and for 6 hours, Jesus hangs on the cross. But friends, can I tell you, it is so much more than the fact that Jesus was hanging on a cross for 6 hours. That can I tell you that a lot can happen in 6 hours. That a lot can happen in 6 hours. And friends, what I want to remind us of this morning, it is not just that Jesus died, it is what died with him that we celebrate and we remember. That it's not just the physical execution of Jesus, but the spiritual transaction that therein lies the power of the cross. We don't celebrate the death and humiliation of our Savior. Friends, there was a death of Jesus, but it was not a defeat of Jesus. And friends, what I want to do this morning is I want to celebrate what his death accomplished for us, for our sins and in our place. And Paul puts it this way in Colossians 2, if you want to open your Bibles there. It says this, talking about, it's not just that Jesus died, it's what died with him that we celebrate. It says this, that you were dead because of your sins, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Next slide. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authority. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Friends, what does the cross have to do with your everyday life? What Paul is saying, what I have discovered, what many people across this room know in their heart of hearts, what does it have to do with your life today? I would say everything. That when we have a revelation of the power and the accomplishment of the cross, it is not just a moment that we reflect on the death of Jesus. It was not a defeat of Jesus, but it was a death of so much more. And what I want to do this morning is I want to walk us through three things that Paul says died when Jesus did. Because again, the power isn't about his death. It's what died with him and what that means for you and for me. The first thing that we see that died when Jesus died is death died. Death died with Jesus. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. Friends, apart from and before we knew Jesus as our Savior, we weren't just drifting. We're not just kind of spiritually confused or morally misguided. We weren't just ambivalent towards God. Paul says, you're not just kind of like flippant. I'm just kind of not sure where I stand. Paul's like, hey, look, you're not just kind of drifting in the spiritual ether. If you are not connected to God, you are dead. And you say, well, Ryan, I don't feel dead. I mean, I didn't get a coffee this morning because I turned up too late and the coffee cart was closed. So I feel kind of dead, but I'm not dead. What are you talking about? Scripture talks about death. It talks about it in three distinct ways. The first death that we see is a physical death. This is when we are separated from the living. The second kind is a spiritual death. This is when we are disconnected or separated from God. And the third is an eternal death, when we are separated from the living and from God forever. What Paul is talking about when he says that you were dead, he's speaking of a spiritual death, a separation from the Father, the life lived far from the one who made us. That's what sin does. Sin separates. That's what sin is. It's not just rule breaking. It's not just a couple of naughties. It's not just a couple of whoopsies that we have on our heart. What sin does, ultimately, sin is a rejection of God himself. God, who is the giver and sustainer of life and light and love. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. In God we have life, in God we have light, in God we have love. What happens if you grab a branch and you tear it from a tree and you leave it to just sit there? It begins to die. Why is that? Because the branch was naughty? No, because it was separated from the source of light and life and love. When we separate ourselves, and this is what sin does, it separates us from the source of light, life, and love. What we end up as is dead and lost and empty. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. That was your dating profile when you were like sitting there in the spiritual realm. God looked out from heaven and he was like swiping through it, and he's like dead, lost, and empty. And this is where grace steps in. He didn't recoil away from a world that was dead, lost, and empty. He looked at it and he says, I love you so much that I will not leave you in that place. There is nothing attractive about you, but I am so enamored by my creation that I didn't just leave you drifting away from me. Then it says, then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. You didn't do squat. You didn't do nothing to make yourself alive. God looked at you as dead, lost, and empty, and he said, I'm going to do something about that. You're dead because you're separated, but what I am going to do is I am going to step in at his initiative, friends. He says, let me take the first step. Romans 5, while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. Did you catch that? Not when we were curious, not when we were trying to get better, but while we were actively rejecting and separating ourselves away from God, he moved towards us. Yes. He stepped towards us. Last time I spoke, I reminded you, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He closed the distance. He bridged the divide and he made a way for you and me to come home. The first thing that Jesus killed, the first thing that Jesus destroyed on the cross is Jesus destroyed the power of separation from the one that we were always meant to live in harmony with. Jesus destroyed all separation from God. That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, it says that now it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death. Did you catch that? Death died at the appearing of Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Friends, on the cross, Jesus destroyed the power of separation. He destroyed the silence between man and God, and he made us spiritually alive. And as if to make it unmistakably clear, something happened in that very moment as he breathed his last breath. You read this account in Matthew. At that moment, what is that moment? The moment that Christ breathed his last, the moment that Jesus died. At that moment, friends, Jesus didn't spend 3 days duking it out with the devil trying to win victory over death. At the very moment he breathed his last, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Where? From top to bottom. The curtain was set up in the temple as a way to build a barrier between humanity and the very presence of God. And only the high priest once a year could go behind it. And when Jesus died, the barrier didn't move. It didn't shift. It didn't say there is now another way to get into the presence of God. It tore in two. Where did it tear? From top to bottom, because it was not man getting to God. It was God breaking the way to reach to us. At the very moment that Christ, he says, tetelestai, it is finished. the moment that he breathed his last in our place and for our sin, separation, death was destroyed. And in its place, he made us alive. Ephesians 2 says it this way, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once where? Far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Friends, at the cross, Jesus just didn't forgive your sins. He brought you near. Near to grace, near to truth, near to the Father's heart. And this is where it gets so deeply personal, that Jesus looked across time and saw the gap between you. Between you and the Father, between you and the presence of God, between you and your ability to touch the very tangible presence and stand in that moment and that place of worship and experience the nearness of God. He looked across time and he saw the gap between you and the Father, and he didn't demand a bridge, but he became the bridge. And here's the really very good news. You didn't earn this love. You didn't deserve this love. You didn't create it. And because of that, you didn't maintain it. And so all you have to do is receive it. And that's good news. You didn't do it to start it. You didn't do it to keep it. So all you got to do is receive it. You have been brought near, made spiritually alive. What happened on the cross is that Jesus defeated death. He stepped into your distance. He took on your death and he brought you back. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. The second thing that died when Jesus died is that debt died. He says, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. Did you catch that? He forgave all our sins. Somebody has to hear this. All your sins. All of them. One of the things about a word like all is it leaves no room for some. On the cross, Jesus forgave all our sins. Not the minor ones. Not the ones we managed to clean up and walk into church and hope no one sees. All of them. Every sin. Every selfish motive. Every toxic word. Every self-sabotaging, shame-inducing mistake. Every secret we hoped no one would ever find out. All. And how does he do it? He says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Paul says that he canceled the record of debt that stood against us. If separation from God was the consequence, then our sin was the cause. The Bible doesn't gloss over this. It tells us this plainly, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, from the most visibly broken to the outwardly put together, every one of us, from the shame we can't forget to the pride we won't admit, we have all fallen short. And what is the result? Debt. Not financial, but spiritual debt. Scripture kind of paints for us a picture that each of us have a record, a receipt, a legal document of guilt. It's like if you go to a restaurant and you order, at the end of that, you will be handed, and then you got to kind of pretend like in with like dinosaur arms, and you're like, oh no, please let me pay for it. I can't reach it. Oh, you got it. Well, scripture paints for us as a picture of hey, you know what? Every lie, every motive, every action, every thought, every response, every relationship that is short of the perfect will, way, and word of God, actually what that does for us, every gap that produces, puts onto our tab a little record of that sin. And what scripture tells us, and the Greek word for that debt is hierographen in the Greek. It's only used once here in the entire New Testament, and it refers to us a handwritten certificate of debt. It's like an IOU. It's a bill. It's a formal record of what you owe. Friends, it's your tab. Your sin works up for yourself. This is why it says that the wages of sin is death. It's like, hey, what did you order with those missteps? You know, it's like when you go and you order all together and you've got to, and it's like a share plate thing and you're trying to figure out, hey, who ordered what? It's like in heaven, there is, before you come to Christ, there is like this long note, and it's long. I mean, I know me, you know you, you know probably the person next to you. Theirs is long. But it's like, but it's like, hey, what did you order when you were selfish? Debt. What did you order when you didn't show self-control? Debt. What did you order when you gave in to that debt? Every single one of us, Scripture says, is we rack up a debt, an IOU, our tab gets longer and longer and longer. And friends, the price to pay for all of that sin is this. Hold on, because it gets really good. Is death. Not because God is harsh, but because God is holy. It says that the wages of sin is death. Sin demands a price, and we all racked up more friends than we could ever afford. Because the only way to pay that debt is with death. But here is the staggering reality of the gospel. Is that on the cross, friends, the power of the cross is that he did not just forgive it. He didn't just say, like, hey, don't worry about it. It says that he canceled the debt of sin. He canceled it. The Greek word for canceled is exalipho, which means to completely wipe away as if it was never written, completely erase. Friends, when you get to heaven and it's like, hey, what's going on? You get to that Lamb's Book of Life and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and they're like, hey, what is it that you've got to do? I am not going to have to stand before God and plead guilty or not guilty. All I'm going to have to do is plead the blood of Christ, because it is not whether I'm guilty or not guilty. I just plead the blood. And they're going to stand there and they're going to say, Ryan Alcorn, and they're going to begin to flip through the book and they're going to say, there's nothing here. There's nothing here. There's no record. It's not even like it was rubbed out kind of weakly with that rubber that's on the back of, like, you know, a mechanical pencil. It's like, it's not even as though there is like the faint trace of the wrong that you did. It says that on the cross, Jesus exalifoed, he canceled, he plastered over, he wiped away completely the record of your wrong, your bill, your sin. It is done. It is over completely. Says in Isaiah, I am he who blots out your transgression. What does he do? He grabs the blood of the Lamb and he lathers it over the top and he blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. Friends, I want to tell you, you are better at remembering your sin than God is when you come under the power of the cross. When you come to a revelation of the fullness and the totality of his forgiveness and his cancellation of your wrongs and your error and your mistakes, when you begin to get a revelation of the power of the blood of Jesus to cancel your debt, it is not just that he was like, oh, it's paid for and we'll file that away. He wipes it away completely, so that if they're flicking through the book and they're looking, trying to find any record, it's like it is gone completely. Yeah. When I was growing up, I loved to paint. And so, you know, there would be canvases in a little trick for people playing at home. If you want a cheap canvas, just go and buy like really trashy canvases from like Kmart or whatever with like art on it. And it's like, you know what? That's not what I want anymore. That's not the thing that I've designed. And so what do? You don't just start to paint over the top of it. You get a thick paint and you cover that thing completely. You sand it back. You cover it again completely. So there is absolutely no trace of what was there before. Friends, when we are washed by the blood of Jesus, we are painted over in such a way that when God looks at you, he's like, I can't even see the sin that was there before. He cancels the debt of our sin. This is why we sing, friends, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? nothing but the blood of Jesus. When I get to heaven, I just have to plead the blood, and the record of my wrong is blotted away in such a way. It says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. You can't separate your love and identity in Christ far enough from the sins that he has thrown away from you. He's canceled the debt of sin. You might be here and you're like, well, Ryan, that's great, but I've done this, I've done that, I've got this wrong, I've got this error in my life. Friends, and you're like, I don't know what I got to do. You don't have to get clean to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and he does the cleaning. Oh, friends, you need to hear this today. There is no record left. There's no case to be made against you. No evidence left in heaven's court. When you understand the power of the cross for your life, there's no evidence left to even bring a charge against you. The only thing left is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Jesus, it says that Jesus took that record of wrongs, the one with your name, your guilt, your debt, and he nailed it to the cross. Not symbolically, I mean spiritually in a literal way, eternally, because when Jesus Christ was crucified, and we love this moment in you know, the Easter story, they put Jesus on the cross and then they get above him, nailed over his head. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Pilate puts that there. Why? Because that was his indictment. That was the charge against him. And what they would do in antiquity is that they would put on the cross that the person was hanging on the charge for which that man is dying. And so as the passers-by went by, they could see that this is Jesus. He's dying because he claimed to be the King of the Jews. But from heaven's perspective, there was something else going on. Because what happened in heaven, from heaven's perspective, when Jesus was on that cross, it was not that he was being murdered for being the King of the Jews. No, in heaven's perspective, he was like, give me your bill. Give me your IOU. Give me that debt that you racked up. Hand to me that record of wrongs that you've got. Put it on my cross, because the reason that I'm up here is not because I am who they claim I'm not. I'm up here because they are nailing to my cross your death sentence. And I'll pay your sin. I'll pay your debt. Put it on my cross. Friends, if you're here today and you don't know what it is to have the forgiveness, the washing, the good news that Jesus loves you and forgives you, all you have to do is come in faith and say, put my bill on that cross. And they nail it to the cross as if to say, this is why I'm dying. That mess that you made, put it on my cross. That shame that you carry, put it on my cross. And he paid it in full. And friends, when you put your sins on the power of that cross, on that old wooden cross, when you know that your sins, your record of debt has been nailed to that cross, and that he paid it in full, you begin to comprehend the freedom that you have, because scripture says that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It is not just like whom the Son sets free is free occasionally. No, absolutely, completely, no questions asked. There couldn't possibly be anything that holds you captive, because it was on his cross and he paid it in full. No one else has to die. No one else has to pay for the sins that you carry in your life. If you put it on the cross of Jesus, it is paid in full. And so now when guilt tries to whisper, when shame tries to come in like a shadow when you lay your head on the pillow, when the enemy tries to remind him of the past, you remind him of the cross. You tell, when those thoughts try to come in, you remind them of the cross. You say, those are not mine. They were put on that cross. I don't have to answer for them anymore. It says that he forgave us all our sins. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. At the cross, your sin debt died. Oh, but friends, that is not the only thing that Paul says was defeated on that day. Because there's one more death we need to talk about, and it is this, the death of our enemy's power. On that day, as Jesus breathed his last, the power of darkness was broken. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle." He made a fool of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Friends, this verse is explosive. Because at the very moment when Jesus looked the most defeated, bleeding, dying, silent, he was crushing the power of darkness. Paul says that Jesus disarmed. He disarmed the powers and authority. That's New Testament shorthand for speaking of things like dead religion. Demands of false teaching. The demonic realm, Satan and all of his forces, everything that would try and hold you captive, Jesus trampled on in such a way that it was like awkward to look at. It's like West Coast trying to play anybody in the AFL at the moment. It's uncomfortable to look at. I mean, that's like a resounding defeat. It says that he triumphed over every one of these dead religion, false teaching, demonic forces. He triumphed over them all. What did Jesus do? He disarmed them. He didn't just defeat them. He took away their weapons. Friends, the enemy of your soul is like a toothless lion. He sounds loud, but man, he's got no bite anymore because of the power of the cross. Their power over you was never in brute strength. It was always in accusation. This is what dead religion does. It accuses you and tells you that you need to measure up in order for God to love you. False teacher says you've got to kind of execute and twist your way and have certain experiences in order to feel like you measure up. The lies of hell, the demonic, it will tell you that you are your past failings. You are that insecurity. The power of the enemy of our soul has always been in accusation. And they would use your sin as leverage, and they would point to the record, but he would condemn you in your spirit before God. He'd whisper shame into your heart, confusion into your mind. But friends, what happens when the record is gone? Because they would come to you in the dead of night and they would say, "Look, but didn't you? What would God think about?" And they would accuse you and they would point to that record. But friends, what happens when the record is gone? It's that classic scene in every movie where it's like somebody rolls up and they're like, "Oh man, we're going to smash you." And then like the guy that he walks up with see the size of the army coming and they all flee. And it's like looking at it, it's like, you in what army? You in what condemnation? You in what shame? You're trying to tell me that you're going to get at me, friends? When the devil tries to push you, punch back. Tell that thing that it has nothing to stand against you. You're trying to point at something that isn't even there anymore. Trying to bring up things that God has made an effort to forget. What happens when Jesus has canceled your sin, wiped your record, and nailed it to the cross? Friends, the enemy's got nothing left to accuse you with. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. As if it's like, "Hey, you're trying to make this about me? God justified me." Who is it then who condemns? No one. The cross didn't just deal with your sin. It deals with every condemnation. It exposed Satan for what he is, a liar, a defeated accuser with no real authority left in the life of a believer. And Paul says that Jesus didn't even win quietly. He made a public spectacle of them. I love Eugene Peterson. I think he started to get happy, like I'm starting to preach myself happy. He says it like this, made a public spectacle of them. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. He humiliated them. Friends, every demonic lie that tries to get at you, every repetitious nightmare that tries to hold you in bondage, he made a mockery over their power over you. He put the entire demonic realm on display, stripped them of their strength, shamed them in defeat. Paul is trying to paint a picture of like a Roman triumphal entry. What would happen when Rome would kind of defeat an enemy? They would kind of come back in. The entire army, the generals at the head, they would come in, and at the very back of the procession through the streets, they would bring with them the generals and the captives from the land that was trying to attack them. And they wouldn't just bring them in chains, they would disarm them, obviously. Not good to bring your enemies in with a sword. You know, Troy, learn a lesson. They don't just disarm them. They would take every strip of clothing off them. Because the last thing that people would remember of these enemies is like these guys were rolling in, chariots, cavalry, breastplates, those helmets with the, you know, the pageantry, and it's like, oof, these guys are scary. They would strip it all back as if to say, you were scared of that? Look at what we beat. This thing's been keeping you up at night. You were scared of that? That bondage that's held you at bay, you were scared of that? That shame that told you you couldn't lift your hands in worship, you were scared of that? He marches them through the streets as if to say, that thing that you've been scared of, the demonic realm that you get worried about because you watch a horror movie too late at night drinking too much Mountain Dew, the thing that you think has any real authority over your life, Jesus on the cross, he drags it naked through the streets to say, you were scared of that? Oh, you need a revelation of the power of the cross, because he stomped it. He made a scene about the fact that it has no authority. And Jesus, in the mighty name and the power of the blood of God, I declare breaking every demonic stronghold in the room. Lord God, we declare freedom for the captive. Lord God, we declare freedom from nightmare. Lord God, we declare freedom from shame. We declare freedom from things that are trying to hold you at bay. There are people in the room that continue to have migraines and there is no reason. And it's like when you start to get anxious, I break it now in the name of Jesus. Because you have to understand, when you come under the authority of the cross, when you come under the blood of Jesus, that thing is just a defeated enemy being dragged, toothless, empty, naked. You're scared of that? Oh, we need a revelation of the power of God. We need a revelation of the victory of the cross of Jesus. Woo! At the cross, Jesus didn't just cancel your debt. He broke the back of your enemy. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means the sin that enslaved you doesn't have the final word. The shame that used to name you, it has no voice in the name of Jesus. When the powers that tried to control you, they have broken their grip in the mighty name of Jesus. Friends, when the enemy pushes, punch back. You point at the fact that it has no power anymore because I've come under the name of Jesus. Amen. Can we stand right across this room? Holy Spirit, give us a revelation of the power of the cross. Because friends, when we look at the cross, it is not that Jesus died. It is not that he died. It is a reminder of what died with him. It's the death of death. It's the death of distance. It's the death of fear. It's the death of guilt. And friends, all you have to do is receive by faith that which is given by grace. And right across this room, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you do not know the washing, the love, the forgiveness of Jesus, you don't know what it is to be saved. My encouragement to you is, do not leave this room without saying, Ryan, I know that I am dead, lost, and empty without God, but I want to receive your salvation. If that's you, count of three right now, would you raise your hand and we'll say yes to his grace. Amazing. One, two, three, right across the room. Who? Amazing. 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 Who else today is just like, Ryan, I need to say yes to the love of God in my life. If you're online, say yes. If you're in the mother's room, say yes. Don't spend another today, dead, lost, and spiritually empty, say yes. He loves you. If you put your hand up, put your hand on your heart. Pray this prayer. Could we all pray this prayer? Jesus, today, I declare I need a Savior. And today, I say that it is you. Forgive me of my sin. Draw me close to you. Help me walk with you by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Celebrate that.